Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. You see this picture, it's entitled, Under the Wave Off of Kanagawa. I practiced that a long time to be able to say that. And if you don't like my pronunciation, I don't care. Okay. It's part of a series of prints that were entitled 36 Views of Mount Fuji, which Hokusai made between 1830 and 1833. It's a multicolored wood block print made of ink and color on paper that's approximately 10 by 14 inches. All of the images of this 36 series has a glimpse of the mountain, but you can see that there's other parts of it. In this one, you see that there's this massive cresting wave. The threatening wave is pictured just moments before crashing down on three small fishing boats below. The mountain is over there, and it makes tiny by the use of perspective, and it appears to be swallowed up by the wave. Hokusai's optical play even has a little lighthearted. You probably can't quite see it, but the water coming off of the wave actually looks like snow dropping on the top of the mountain. Have you ever felt like the waves of life were crashing down on you? Perhaps that's where you are now with COVID-19. Perhaps it's where you are with the economy. Perhaps that's where you are with the election. Perhaps that's where you are when you look at the protests and the things that are happening in our country. Perhaps it's the stresses that are in your marriage. Perhaps it's the stresses of your job. Perhaps it's the stresses of just everyday living. The last time we were in the book of Mark, we were looking at the feeding of the people, and at the end, the feeding of 5,000, we have, it says in Mark 6:43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and of the fish. It's kind of like each one of the disciples had a doggy bag. A doggy bag to take on the rest of the trip. And I think they had this doggy bag to kind of remind them, if you would, what God and what Jesus was capable of. As we dive into this passage today, we're not going to have a doggy bag, but I believe that we have a beautiful seven-course meal set out before us as we walk through this. So let's do it. First of all, obey even when you don't understand. Look at Mark 6:45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. I've already told you before that Mark loves the word immediately to help us see that Jesus moves quickly from one encounter to the next. And in this case, it seems rather abrupt, doesn't it? After this amazing miracle, you know, I know what I would want to do. I don't know if you're like me. You just got through you're seeing an amazing miracle. You just got through eating. What do you want to do? I just kind of want to sit back in my chair like some of you are rocking in your little fancy chairs that you got here. I'm so jealous, Horace. I tell you, I covet those chairs. Okay. Oh, you just sit back in your chairs and you're rocking. You got your feet propped up. Maybe you even like me, sometimes you rub that big belly. Some of you don't have as big belly as I got. But you rub that belly and you just kind of, ooh, let's enjoy this moment. No, they're off immediately. There's something else going on. And he said, it says that Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat. The idea is almost like he pushed them into the boat. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, Jesus gave orders to them to get in the boat. Too many of us want to know all the details before we decide to obey. Now, if Jesus had told me, get in the boat, I'm kind of like, Jesus, where are we going? He just said, get in the boat. Get in the boat. We want to have it all figured out. We want to know all the details, and Jesus is telling us, get into the boat. We need to be able to say to Jesus, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If you tell me to get in the boat, I'm going to get in the boat. I'm sure this doesn't make sense to disciples, but frankly, it doesn't have to make sense. In John 6, verses 14 through 15, it reveals that the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him into king. And you say, well, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? No, that wasn't the will of God. It wasn't the will of God that he be made a king. He was made a savior who would one day be the king. But right now, he's got a mission, and that's to get to Calvary's cross. Jesus deploys his disciples, and then he dismisses the crowds because he doesn't want to be part of a political coup. Are you struggling with obedience today? Is there anything you're resisting simply because it doesn't make sense to you? Keep Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 in mind. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You may be spiritually stuck simply because you're demanding to understand before you will obey. We don't get that option. Jesus gives us our commands. Our job is to obey. Our job is not to question his leadership. Our job is to obey. Look at what's next. Jesus prays for us even when we can't pray for ourselves. Look at verse 46. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Now, we saw earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that it was the custom of Christ to meet the Father in prayer. And then that verse, it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Jesus unplugged from others in order to plug in to prayer. The Bible teaches us that there's at least three things that Jesus prayed about at various times. First of all, he prayed for our faith not to fail. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He knew what was coming his way. Jesus knew what was coming to Peter. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew all of that. He says, I'm going to ask that you not turn away from your faith, that your faith will not fail you, that you would then be able to strengthen and encourage others. Then he also prayed that we would stay away from sin and Satan. He says in John 17, 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to have temptations in our life. And Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them away from all of that. I'm just asking you to keep them away from the evil one. They won't follow after sin. They won't yield to temptation. So he wants us to be found faithful. And then he says, I want them to be united. In John 17, once again, verses 20 and 21, says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes us, by the way. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you had sent me. He says, I'm going to pray for unity. I want the church to be unified. He would be saying for Hell's Chapel Baptist Church, I want you to be unified. I want you to have a spirit of unity, and I'm going to pray for that spirit of unity to be present in your midst. Since Jesus made a priority of prayer, we must do the same. Now, let me be very clear. We have problems in our country, and we need to work hard at seeing those problems overcome. But ultimately, we have a sin problem. And it will not be solved by politicians. It will not be solved by protests. But it can be solved by prayer that changes us and changes others. Social transformation will only come about when the church is spiritually transformed. In 2016, Bob Bakke wrote an article entitled, Spiritual Awakening Brings Societal Transformation. Here's his conclusion. After reflecting upon the Great Awakening in the early 1800s, time after time and nation after nation, the pattern is the same. When the Holy Spirit moves, lives are transformed. And when those transformed lives start loving others, serving with compassion, adopting God's priorities, and sharing the gospel boldly, the surrounding community starts to change. For you see, he's saying Christians ought to be part of the change. But it's only going to be when our hearts are right with God that we're going to be willing to be part of that change. Tony Evans is an African-American pastor. He wrote an article in the Washington Post in which he says, "Our troubles can be traced directly to ineffective Christians. There needs to be a recalibrating of many of our churches to the unified purpose of the kingdom of God. Unless the church steps forward collectively to fulfill its God-given role of influence in the conscience of our culture, our country will keep spiraling downward into the depths of fear and hate." You might be thinking, well, preacher, that verse that you read earlier said that he was praying, but it doesn't say he's praying for me. How about this? Hebrews 7:25. "And consequently is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is interceding for us right now. Romans 8:34 says this about Jesus. "Jesus, who is on the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is interceding for us right now while we're worshiping. We need to learn to obey when we don't understand. We must remember that Jesus is praying for us even when we're not praying for ourselves. Jesus is praying for us. Now look, what's next? Jesus puts you where you don't always want to be. Look at verse 47. "Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land." It's getting dark. The disciples are out in deep water. We know this from Matthew 14:24, which says they were a long way from the land. And some of you may feel like you're in deep water today. As society, we may seem like we're out to sea, a long way from solid ground. But the disciples are together. This was no time for arguing. It was no time for fighting. It was a time to pull together and not dwell on their differences. It's time to repent of their smug feelings of superiority. It's time to get over who's going to be first, who's going to be second, who's going to be on your right side, who's going to be on your left side. It's time to get the focusing on the task that's here before them. They didn't want to be out there in a difficult time. They didn't want to, but that's where they are. We don't always get to control our circumstances. We don't always get to pick and choose how life is going to come at us and when it's going to come at us. But we can know that Jesus is with us. Keep going at this. Look at the next thing. Jesus sees us even when we can't see him. The disciples are a long ways from shore. They can't see the Savior. The crowds have dispersed and Jesus himself is praying. Then it says in verse 48, "He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them." Now let's ponder an obvious point. Jesus sent them into the storm on purpose. Beware of preachers and authors who tell you that it is never God's will for the child of God to suffer or to go through difficult, hard times. That's just not biblical. We know from John's accounts that the disciples were 3 to 4 miles from the land, and yet Jesus could see them, and he could see they were not making much progress. They were straining. They were working as hard as they could. They were doing everything they knew to do. These are trained fishermen. They've been on the sea plenty of times. They know what they're supposed to do. It wasn't working. The wind was against them. In John's account, we find that it's a great wind. The Christian life is not always smooth sailing, is it? While we have some mountaintop experiences, and I'm thankful for those, life is actually difficult and dark down in the valley, and there's more of those days than there will be of the mountaintop days. Blessings come in the midst of our burdens, in the midst of our battles, in the midst of us suffering for Jesus and with Jesus. Acts 14:22 says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." We will go through difficult times. Jesus is still there. Take comfort that the Savior sees you when you're struggling. You have not been forgotten. You have not been abandoned. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. By the way, if it tells you to cast your anxieties upon Him, guess what it's acknowledging? We have them. We have anxieties. Go ahead and embrace it. You got them. You may have different ones than I have, but we have anxieties. And He says, cast them to the Lord. Cast them to Him. Sometimes deliverance is delayed, it seems like, until its darkest point. Look at the second half of verse 48. Very early in the morning, He came down towards them, walking on the sea, and wanted to pass by them. There's no doubt that the disciples would have wanted Jesus to bail them out earlier, but Jesus waited until His perfect timing. This took place between 3 and 6 a.m. If you're putting the time together, the disciples had been straining against the wind and rowing as hard as they could against those waves for 8 or 9 hours. They're getting nowhere. Every muscle in their body is hurting. They can't get to Jesus, but Jesus gets to them. Don't you love that He knew where they were? To see Jesus walking on the sea would have taken their minds back to Job 9:8, where it says, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. In Psalm 77:19, the Lord's way was in the sea and His paths in a mighty water. I'm sure that it frightened the disciples to see Jesus walking on the water. Jesus comes to the disciples at their point of deepest need, at the darkest time of night, when they are most discouraged. Have you ever experienced that? When you were discouraged, when you didn't think it was going to work out, when you just didn't know what to do next because you are at the end of your rope. You're at the end of everything you know what to do. You've been straining at the oars as hard as you can, as long as you can. And Jesus comes at the darkest moment. He comes at the darkest moments when we're most discouraged. We all come to this place when we're trying to go forward, but we're hindered. And it's at this place where we begin to wonder if this was the course that we're supposed to take. God, did I mess up? God, did I do something wrong? And He tells us, no, I sent you here. You say, boy, you got a warped sense of humor, God. You ever want to tell God that? Or am I the only person? I'm the only person? I knew what you meant, Brother Jimmy. How we all want to say, God, if this is your will, it's kind of warped up will. But there's things that He's teaching us. He's teaching us as we get through those darkest times. He's trying to teach us. When we go forward and come up against that question, it's the will of God. We know if it's the God's will, why is it so hard? Why does it not seem like it's right? Why doesn't it feel good? Sometimes it's just difficult. Now, look what's next. Because this is when we usually lose it. Your greatest need is to see Jesus for who He is. Go back to the end of verse 48 and let's pick up that curious phrase, wanted to pass by them. What does that mean? Was He intending just to walk on by? Actually, it's the same language that is used in Exodus 33:19 when God said He would make His goodness pass before Moses and then proclaim His name as the Lord. Jesus was not trying to hide His identity, but was revealing His glory and His goodness. Verse 49 and the first part of verse 50 tells us when the disciples see Jesus, they were confused. Look at this. When they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought He was a ghost and cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. It was a common culture belief that if you saw a ghost, a phantom, it was a sign that death was imminent. It was about to happen. Now, you just imagine, you've been out on the sea for 8 or 9 hours, rowing as hard as you can. The waves are crashing down on you. You're afraid you're going to sink. And now you see a ghost, and you think that means you're going to what? Die. Boy, that's a word of encouragement, isn't it? This is not a whimper. It's a phrase when it says cry us out. It means they sound like a shrieking scream when someone's thrown into a deep panic. What do you think the disciples' biggest need was at this moment? Is it that the storm would die down? That's pretty big. Is their biggest need to get to the other shore? That's pretty important. Is it to feel better about themselves so that they can have their best life now? Nope. The number one thing they need is the increase of their amazement about the Almighty God. Our primary problem is not a lack of self-worth. It is that we lack amazement of God. To understand who we are doesn't begin with understanding ourselves, but it begins with an understanding of the great I Am. For you see, when our problems come our way, we tend to focus on our problems, we focus on our difficulties, we focus on our efforts, when He's saying, what you need to do is focus on Me. The great I Am. Jesus is using the emphatic personal pronoun that reminds the disciples of Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus is equating Himself with God the Father. I love John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's really saying something like, there's no need to fear because I am here. And we need to remember and realize that in the deepest, darkest days of our life, that Jesus says to us, I am here. About 25 years ago, E.V. Hill preached a powerful sermon at a Promise Keepers gathering in Chicago. He preached it on two words. You thought I could preach long sermon series. It was, God is. He said it over and over again. He whispered it. He shouted it. He illustrated it. He declared it. He proclaimed it. And He dared anyone to deny it. It wouldn't seem like you could preach that long on just two words, but He did. And when you think about it, you could preach a lot longer when your topic is as profound as God is. Once you get it settled in your heart that God is, now all the other problems will be solved. When you remember the great I Am is with you, everything else will fade into darkness. By the way, in Mark's account, we don't read about Peter getting out and walking on the waters and taking his eyes off of Jesus. What did he do? He sank like a rock. You can read about that in Matthew. And you say, well, I wonder why Mark didn't include it. You need to remember, a long time ago when I started this sermon series, I told you that Mark's account is sharing the recollections of Peter. And so Peter was the one that tried to get out on the water and it didn't work out too well. I think Mark leaves this out because Peter has given him that information and he's trying to maybe show a little bit of humility here. Maybe he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. And maybe he doesn't want to be reminded that he sank when he took his eyes off of Jesus. Say all you want to about Peter, at least he got out of the boat. And we need to do the same. As we're getting close to the end here, be on guard against a hard heart. Have you ever wondered how the disciples could be so dense? They witnessed the feeding of 5,000 people. They got their doggy bags with them to remind them. And yet they will not connect the dots. We're the same way, aren't we? God has been faithful in the past. Well, we forget about that in the present. We forget about it when we're in a new dark moment. Check out verses 51 through 52. Then He got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded. Now, folks, don't you remember? He's already done this earlier in Mark. Do you remember how he controlled the waves and the wind earlier in Mark? Do you remember how he fed the thousands of people? Not once, but twice. And what does it say? They're completely astounded. You knuckleheads, what's wrong with you? Because they had not understood about the loaves. Jesus could provide for all of their needs. And look at the last part. This is terrible. Instead, their hearts were hardened. To be completely astounded means to be bewildered beyond belief, and it literally means to leave one's mouth wide open in surprise. Look what God did. Look what Jesus did. Jesus walked on the water and the wind ceased because they forgot to look at their doggy bags filled with the leftovers. They didn't think Jesus could help them in the storm. Their hearts were hardened. Listen, if you don't lock in and learn what the Lord is trying to teach you, then what happens to your heart is that it will become hard. Hebrews 3:13 says, But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Satan can't take away your salvation, but he sure can harden your heart so you won't listen to the Spirit of God. He can harden your heart so that you won't walk in the joy of the salvation that God has provided. You can lose not your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. You can lose your amazement of it. And their hearts were hardened. It's interesting that disciples' hearts were hardened, but when the boat hits the shore, the people came and they were humble and they were hungry for Jesus. Look at verses 53 through 56. When they crossed over, they came to the shore of Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout the region, began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages or towns or countries, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe, and everyone who touched it was healed. They wanted more of Jesus. Now, I recognize it might have been a shallow desire. I understand that. But let me ask you, is your heart today hard like the disciples? Or is it hungry? Is it hungry? Now, I've got the next slide here is all seven of these sermon points. Won't you look at this screen and pick out the one that you need to focus on the most this week? Obey even when you don't understand. Jesus prays for you even when you can't pray for yourself. Jesus puts you where you are even if you don't always want to be there. Jesus sees you when you can't see Him. Deliverance is often delayed until it's the darkest. Your greatest need is to see Jesus for who He is and be on guard against the hard heart. Maybe you see one of these that just jumps off the screen at you that you need to focus on. Maybe you see more than one. Maybe you look at all of them and say, hey, preacher, I needed every one of those this morning. Let God speak to you. Anyone who has lived understands that life and in life there are hindrances, there are problems. Many of us have faced hindrances and have often wondered if Jesus even understands and cares where we are and what we have to deal with. Disciples are rowing or hindered by a wave as Jesus was passing them by. If we're not careful, we'll be hindered doing and we'll let Jesus pass us by. If you've never trusted in Jesus, go on to the next slide, please. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, invite Him into the boat of your life. Let Him be your Lord and Savior. Place your faith and trust in Him as you confess your sins and ask Him to come into your life to give you His peace, His presence, and His guidance. remember this. Jesus calms the storms of life, even if it's not on your timetable. Even if it's not on your timetable, and even if it's not how you wanted them calmed, it'll come. He calms it. Don't let the hard waves lead to a hard heart. Life can beat us down, and we can become hard-hearted. Hard people in our lives can beat us down and make us have a hard heart. Being mistreated can lead us to having a hard heart. You won't be able to control all the circumstances of life. You won't be able to control what other people say to you. You won't be able to control the things that come at you. But we do have control of whether we're going to have a hard heart or a hungry heart. That choice is yours. Don't let the hard waves lead to a hard heart. Remember that even when you don't feel like praying, even when you don't pray, Jesus is praying for you. It's nice to have prayer warriors that are praying for us, and our friends and our families and church members that are praying for us. That's good. But what is best is Jesus praying for me. Remember, Jesus walks in the middle of our greatest fears and He says, "It's just me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm here." Any problem that's over my head is already under the feet of Jesus. Any problem that I have, anything that I have that's over what I can deal with, Jesus already has it under His feet and He's got it already under control. I'm just waiting for His timing. That ought to encourage each one of us. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way it teaches us. And Father, we're thankful that we can be encouraged today. Father, I know I'm hard-hearted. I'm hard-headed. And so, Father, I pray that You would keep my heart from becoming not open to You. Father, I pray that I would keep my eyes upon You on the stand during the storm. Father, I pray that I would most of all want to know more of You. Father, may I keep my focus on You. First name of Christ that we pray.